Good to see everybody here this evening. You can be seated. Just welcome to the house of the Lord tonight. I want to speak to you tonight about where is your focus? We'll be looking at the scriptures in Luke in the 9th chapter, verses 51 through 53. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Precious Father, we're thankful to be in your house tonight. Thankful for your word, Lord. We just ask your blessing and your anointing upon it. Let us receive from you tonight. We just ask your blessing upon every word that is said. Touch every heart, Lord, and draw us close to you. Have your precious way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible begins and ends with the picture of man's fall or redemption. Genesis gives us paradise lost. Revelation gives us paradise regained. And this was Jesus' focus, the full redemption of mankind. We live in such a fast-moving, action-packed world. So many things happening so fast and changing all the time. They occupy our attention. Just the hassle of daily living. The calamities, earthquakes, superstorms, tsunamis, sickness, politics, worldwide evil, it's overwhelming, and it can be intimidating. With so many things clamoring for our attention, sometimes it gets hard to focus. And I'll just tell you the truth, the older I get, the harder it is to focus. Anything I have to go to do, I say, now focus. Because your attention will slip so easily and you get off track. But many of us are facing challenges and struggles just getting older. And sometimes, many times, we can get so involved in earthly things and it's easy to forget that our ultimate goal is heaven. This is the Christian's ultimate goal. And sometimes we lose our focus. In the scriptures that we just read, we see Jesus' ministry is changing. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. He knew his death was near. The shame, the humiliation, the torture, the pain, death, the most painful and shameful death that they knew of at that time. Yet Jesus was determined to accomplish his mission. In Luke, in the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 31, we see him at the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his death. Jesus' death was no accident. It was no coincidence or something just happened. He accomplished it himself. He laid down his life. In John 10, 17, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus came to die for mankind's sin. His mission was to accomplish Satan's defeat and restore man's dominion. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This was his focus. His whole life, his whole time on earth, this was his focus. This was his mission. In Luke 2 and verses 41 through 50, we see Jesus when he was 12 years old in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover. Most children would be excited about the festivities and all the events, all the excitement going on in the city. But we see Jesus, when his parents decided to leave and go return back home, he stayed there in Jerusalem. And it was 3 days of searching before they found him again. And when they found him, there he was in the temple, talking with the scholars and the rabbis, the teachers, and Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. By trade, Jesus was a carpenter. Tradition tells us that his specialty was farm implements, the fixing them and repairing them. He could have established a good business for himself. He could have made a good life, a comfortable life. But just as he was when he came to this earth, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't pursue any of that, but he pursued his mission of saving the lost. He was a rabbi. Most commentators feel like that when he completed his rabbinical studies, and they think there was a school near his hometown that he went to and became a rabbi and started when he was 30 years old teaching. This was the age most rabbis started to teach. And his mission was to seek out the lost. He didn't seek anything for himself, nothing. And this is what he did. He sought out the lost. He had no home of his own. Matthew 8 and 20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." His family did not support him. His siblings rejected him. They thought he was crazy. They did not believe in him. Although later on they did come to faith and they did believe later on. He often slept outside on the ground, or if it was near a town where some of his friends stayed, he would stay with them. Many times he was hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. There were times he was so hungry when he traveled that he ate the grains. The Bible says in Matthew 21, or 12 and 1, that at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. He ate the raw corn. If you've ever ate raw sweet corn, it's good. It's good, isn't it, David? It's better raw than it is cooked. And Jesus looked for fruit on trees. In Mark 11, 12 through 14 says, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But the time of figs was not yet. This was the fig tree that Jesus cursed, and came back the next day, and it was dried up from the roots. Many times he was tired, but he put his own desires aside after the long days. Yet when the multitude sought him, he still ministered to them. He healed them and he taught them, completely focused on saving the lost and ending suffering. He put his own comfort and needs aside. This shows us how eager he still is to help you and I, that when we have trouble. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Not even when the devil tried to discourage him and stop him when he sent his disciples to go to the city of Samaria, and they rejected him. They would not have anything to do with him, even though he was on his way to die for them. It had to have been a little discouraging. But he went on fulfilling the prophecy. In Isaiah 50 and 7 says, "For the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." To set your face like a flint means to be courageous, firm, determined, resolved to accomplish a certain thing in spite of all the scorn and the hatred heaped upon him. Messiah was dedicated to one end in life. He came to die, not to live his life here as most of us would seek the things that we want in life. He didn't. He never did that. His death wasn't just an event that happened. He accomplished it, determined to fulfill his mission. In Luke 22 and 42, you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father right before all this torture started. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done." Jesus repeatedly told his followers that he was going to die, but they couldn't understand it. How could this be? They knew he had power over death. They've watched him raise the dead. How could the Messiah die? But he was determined to lay down his life that we might live eternally with him. He never lost his focus. Let me just read some scripture here to you. In Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the life, of water of life freely. And skipping down to verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And they measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and breadth, and the height of it are equaled. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chaldonsi, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardis, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, christophrasus, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This needs to be our focus. This is what we have to look forward to. In these scriptures that we read, we see the history of time being finished. Earth as we know it now is no more. We're out from under the curse. The history of the new heaven and the new earth begin. I like to think eternity begins then. No longer dealing with Adam's sinful race, but with all the redeemed of all the ages, who at last find themselves in God's holy city, New Jerusalem. Three times in chapters 21, 22, it calls the city holy. And the wicked are no more. They've been judged at the great white throne judgment, been cast into the lake of fire, and God's day has come, as Peter said that it would. The earth has been physically and morally cleansed of all evil. 2 Peter 3, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This new heaven that Peter talked about and the new earth is what John saw as eternal life began. And we began to live in all the fullness with God. Peter asked, what manner of persons ought you to be? We ought to be a people who are focused on this new Jerusalem, this new heaven, this new earth. Jesus gave his all for us to possess it. When we think about this, there'll be no more sea. The large oceans now that cover three-fourths of the earth will not be there. We'll not have oceans again. But there'll be an abundance of rivers and lakes and small bodies of water on earth forever. You look at all the wondrous things God has created on this earth, and you can't imagine all the wonderful, beautiful things that God has planned. When we look around and we think all that land that is ocean now is going to be land. And you think of all the beautiful trees and flowers and things that God has prepared, and we can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. And also, when we look at the sea here, in the Bible, the sea is also a symbol of the Gentile nations. We see it in Isaiah, Dan, and in Revelation also. These are Gentile nations who are not in a covenant relationship with God. But the sea is no more. This means the activities of the Gentile nations and the Gentiles are over. And you know what I like? It means no more politics. We'll all be glad of that, won't we? But there'll be nothing like that. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Everything about it new. Its location, its purpose, its size, its material, lighting system, all new. Many times you hear people say, oh, we'll just be in a spiritual realm. We'll be floating around on clouds or something. No, we're not. Who wants a cloud when you can have a mansion? And that's not going to be like that. This is an actual physical city. In John 14, Jesus could not have been more specific. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We see Abraham left his home in search of something real, not a dream, a literal city. Hebrews 11 and 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has prepared a city that's real. Hebrews 11, 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. On earth here, cities come and cities go. Some rise and some fall, some never rise again. But this is an eternal city. It's going to last forever, throughout eternity. Hebrews 13 and 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This city is the dwelling place of God, in verses 3 and 4. When life gets hard, when we get weary of the battle, we can keep focused on heaven. We can look forward and with hope and with joy, our Father's waiting for us when we get there at our journey's end. Job expressed this reality when he said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. It's going to be a whole different atmosphere. God's going to wipe away all tears. The very hand of God will do this. We will be comforted by the one who knows the number of the hairs upon your head and who in his created universe knows the fall of even a little sparrow. Sometimes the devil will tell you that God doesn't care, that God's heart overflows with love for his people, for his own. He wants to comfort us for every hurt that we've suffered in this life. Thomas More said, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. All the things in this life that break our hearts and wound our souls will be no more. Think of living in a place where there's no sin. Every act is an act of love and joy. There will be no death, no separation, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no grieving, no mourning. We will see the face of God and have fellowship with Him. We will live in that overwhelming, unbelievable, amazing love of God. For God is love. This is what the scripture tells us. He who sat upon the throne declares these words are true and faithful. He makes all things new. This is not just a promise. It's a divine assertion of fact. He says, I make all things new. It's not a question of God subduing foes, but him delighting himself in his people and doing for them. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. This is spoken at the beginning of the revelation of this book here and again at the end. When human history and conflict with the church, with the world is finished, you can depend upon Jesus. All through this life and the life to come, let your focus be on Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. His word is our rule and law. His life is our example and our pattern. His death is our salvation. His presence, our joy. His smile, our reward. To be with him eternally, our living hope, our goal, that's our goal. We need to focus on this. He who is the life giver offers this water of life freely to all. In heaven, we'll never feel like there should be more. Sometimes here we're going through a hard time and we feel like we can't touch God. We feel like the heaven is brass or something and we feel like there should be more. In heaven, you will never feel like that. There will be no distractions. Your soul will be satisfied. It'll never be hard to pray because God will never feel far away from you. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. Jimmy Swaggart sang a song that I just loved. He said, when my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. And that's the way it is. We see John carried away in the spirit and sat on a high and great mountain and beheld the holy city descending. We want to talk about the size of the city. It was enormous. It was a solid cube of golden construction measuring 1,500 miles every way. One commentator said, it's reasonable to conclude in the city there were streets over streets and stories over stories, up to a height of 1,500 miles, and each street 1,500 miles long. The number of main avenues, 1 mile above each other and 1 mile apart, would equal 8 million miles, just in the city, in the streets. Another example for the size of it, from the farthest Maine to the farthest Florida, from Atlantic to Colorado. Another, it would cover all of Ireland, Britain, France, Spain, Italy, Germany, Austria, most of Turkey, and half of Russia, taken together. This is not Bible I'm giving you here. These are just commentators, what they think. Another one says, if you would picture an area in the western United States between the Pacific coast and the Mississippi River, roughly the distance from Los Angeles to St. Louis or New York to Denver, that's approximately 2,250,000 square miles on the ground. And then 1,500 miles up from there, that is 3,375,000,000 cubic miles, enough room to comfortably accommodate 100 billion people. It's been estimated that approximately 30 billion people have lived in the long history of the world. And if everyone who'd ever lived was saved, which sadly we know is not the case, there would still allow each person 200 square miles alone on the ground here. Plenty of room for everybody who will be saved. Capacity for more people than can be born on this earth in 10,000 years. It's estimated that if every human from Adam till now, if they were all saved, would hardly fill one corner of this great city. It's surrounded by high walls. Each of the four walls has three gates which are never shut. 12 foundations supporting the wall. The gateways and foundations inscribed with 12 names, 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Christ. And the beauty of the city. The Bible says, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of the man all the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. It's just hard to picture it, isn't it? 12 gates, each gate a solid pearl. They're never shut. Walls of jasper, streets of gold, foundations of precious stones. Pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, flows from under the throne out through the land, the city and the land. The tree of life grows beside the river, 12 different fruits ripening every month. No night there, no curse. God has prepared a wonderful place for his people. No temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. God will not just walk with man as he did in the Garden of Eden, but he'll live with him. When the Lord made the temple in the Bible times and the churches, he said, this is the one place I will hear and answer your prayers. But we won't need that. We won't have anything to pray about. We won't have any troubles, any problems. We won't have any lost loved ones to be concerned about. We'll just be free to worship God, to praise him, to love him, to cherish him. And no need for sanctuary, because God is so close to everyone. We don't need to go to a church or a sanctuary to seek him. He will be right there. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No night. I can remember when we were kids, I'm sure Shirley remembers this, we would play a game called Hide in the Dark. And we'd play outside, and I never liked it. I always tried to stay near the windows where the light would shine out. But we'd play Hide in the Dark. And in the scriptures, night is associated with sin, with fear. And when we get to this New Jerusalem, there's not going to be anything like that. There'll be no night. The city's going to be lit up by God himself and the Lamb. And we see that there'll be no evil there. No sin there is one of its greatest blessings. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to fear. Fear is no more. It's gone. Here we struggle with evil. We struggle with our flesh. We battle with the old man. And we try to be good and to be holy. And sometimes we think about the beauty and perfection of heaven. And we feel so unworthy. And we think, I wish I'd never sinned that first sin. I say that to myself a lot. I wish I'd never sinned the first sin. Well, the sad news is we can't go back and live it over again. There's so many things we do different, but the devil will make you feel so unworthy. He'll make you feel not good enough, not clean enough to be there. But the good news is he who is Alpha and Omega makes us brand new too. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. If you feel like you're not good enough for that kind of a place, just remember, it's not the old man who's going to inherit that place. He's going to inhabit heaven. It's the new man, which will be perfect and flawless as heaven itself. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only will we have a new body, we're going to have a change in our spiritual being. We're going to be what God intended us to be in the first place, a new creature. But it's only those who have accepted Christ who will be prepared for living in that new universe. Jesus is the only way into that city. You must have your sins forgiven. And when you do, he justifies us. And you can break that down just as if I had never sinned. That's how clean that he makes us. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not a choice. If you want to make heaven your home and live in this new Jerusalem, you must be born again. And Jesus is the only way. I know you hear today, people say, all roads lead to heaven. If you're sincere in your faith, you'll get there. No, you won't. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none under name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. He died that you might have this opportunity to live eternally in this new Jerusalem with him. 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is still focused on your salvation. He's still eager for everybody to claim and enjoy what he died for. He gave his all. He wants you to have this. But what about you? Are you ready to meet God? Where do you plan to spend eternity? You know, the choice is yours. God is not going to force you into heaven. He's not going to force you into the New Jerusalem, but it's going to be your choice. We have to decide. You can spend eternity in heaven with him and with your family and loved ones, or not. You need to keep your focus straight for your family, if for nobody else. I have a lot of family in heaven, and I want to spend eternity with them. And I have a lot here that I'm still praying for, that they will make it, and I'm believing God that they will. But we have to have our focus right. Spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Like Jesus, set your face like a flint to go to that New Jerusalem. Don't let anything sway you, no matter what happens in this life. And I know we all feel the pressure of the end times, the signs of the Lord's coming. We all feel that. And I feel like the church, as never before, is under attack from Satan, that he is trying his best to tear us down. And we've got to stay focused. We have got to stay focused and not let these things disturb us, not let them turn us around. That you'll go, I hate to disappoint you or bring you down, but there will be difficult times. And we've got to remain focused on God. No matter what, be determined. Stay focused and press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Whenever you feel overwhelmed, get alone with God. That's what Jesus did. He often went out, spent all night in prayer with the Father. He would go up early in the morning into the mountains or away from the crowds and just be alone with the Father, not even take the disciples with him. And he spent that time in prayer. You know, the Lord has put eternity in our hearts. That's why, even though some of us are getting older, we don't feel old. Our body's having a fit, but they're inside, we still feel young. And that's eternity in our souls. And inside, your soul and spirit don't age. It's just your body that wears out. But when you spend time with God, with the eternal, with the Holy One, and it strengthens you when you're with the Divine One. It builds you up, and makes you stronger in the Lord. And this is what you need. Anytime you're feeling overwhelmed, go to that rock that's higher than you are. Let him strengthen you and help you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the only one who can really strengthen you and help you. But you have to take that time alone with him. You have to seek him out, just you and God. Nobody around, nobody else, just your time with the Lord. And just open your heart to him and let him strengthen you. Isaiah 14:29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increases strength. He'll strengthen you. He'll build you up. We don't know how much longer we have. We don't know what's going to happen before the Lord comes or we go to meet him. But we've got to stay focused. We've got to stay close to him. Keep your eyes on the goal. There's nothing in this world that's worth missing heaven for. Absolutely nothing. And we want to stay focused. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed tonight, I wonder if you might be here and maybe you don't know the Lord. You don't know him as your Savior, and you don't know if you're going to go to that New Jerusalem that we're talking about. Now is your opportunity. You can give your heart to the Lord. He died that you could spend eternity with him, and this is your time. And if you don't know the Lord, the altar is open. You can come and you can pray and call out to God, and He will help you. He will strengthen you. Or if you're not sure you're ready, the altar is open. I don't want you to go out and say, well, I hope I'm ready. I guess I'll find out when I get there. No, you can know right now. You can know without a doubt that you're going to make heaven. The altar is open. Is there anyone you'd like to come and pray? We have people who will pray with you, who will help you to find the Lord. Blessed Jesus. All hearts are clear. Let me just pray for you before we dismiss. I thought I was going to be too long, and I was too short. But we're going to just fellowship for a little while till everybody else is done, maybe. Let me just pray for you. We thank you, Father, for your blessings now and for all the future blessings. We thank you for the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. We pray for strength to endure. We pray to keep focused on you and our future home. We pray for favor and mercy and grace upon our families and our loved ones. Help us to stay focused, Lord. Help us to keep our priorities in right order so that you can use us to win the lost souls. Be with us as we go to our separate homes. Keep us focused, keep us close. Help us, Lord, that you can use our lives as Brother Ackerman has been preparing us to help to win the lost. But be with us, Lord, and keep us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.